Some people seem to do it tough, and some people do it tough right from the very, very start. They're born at a disadvantage. And that is the case with the man that we meet in John chapter 9, the man born blind. And he does it tough because he wasn't just blind, he was born blind. That is to say, he didn't even have a memory of what the world looked like. For him, the world was just complete darkness, always had been. He was smart, he was sharp, and he probably heard a lot more than anybody else heard, but he was a beggar on the street. And more than that, he was a social outcast. He was particularly a social outcast because in Jesus' time, the Jews believed that if there was a calamity, there had to be a sin behind it. There had to be some reason for it. And so as the disciples walked past this man with Jesus, they actually asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? There had to be someone responsible for such a calamitous outcome. Now, of course, the Bible repudiates that sort of a view altogether. It's a little bit like Jewish view of karma, and the Bible won't hold for that sort of view, and Jesus in particular wouldn't have anything to do with it. In fact, in Jesus' view, it's quite the reverse, because Jesus is the light of the world, and as he comes and sees this man, what he sees is an opportunity to shine that light and even to make this man see the light. And so we come to a miracle. It's an extraordinary miracle. Jesus kneels down, he spits on the ground, he makes some mud out of the dust. He takes the mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. He then tells this man, this blind man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, John is very careful to tell us that the word Siloam means sent. He's going to a place called sent. And we'll see the significance of that in just a few minutes' time. So the blind man leaves. Does he actually believe that he's going to see? We don't know. We have no idea. But he went. He washed in the pool of Siloam. And as he came up out of the water, he could see. He saw the world for the first time. How extraordinary that must have been. He saw people. Well, that's what people look like. And I guess depending on who he saw, he might have been impressed or not. He saw the sky, the colour blue, for the first time ever. I wonder if he actually shouted out, wow, I can see. It was a very, very exciting moment for him. And all of a sudden he could dream dreams that he had never dreamt before. Suddenly he could think to himself, well, maybe I don't need to sit on the road and beg anymore. Perhaps I could actually get a job. I might get married. All sorts of options and opportunities opened up for this man. And amongst them would have been this. Maybe I will no longer be the social outcast. Maybe I will not be known as the man who is a sinner. Maybe people will accept me and embrace me and bring me into their home in a way that's never happened before. Now, in fact, this was not the way that it's going to work out. This man was about to learn what it meant to wash in the pool of Siloam. In other words, he was about to find out what it meant to be sent. And the word has a very particular significance here. And the reason that it has this significance is that Jesus didn't just send this man to the pool of Siloam. Jesus was sending this man as an emissary to the Pharisees, to the rulers and the authorities. You see, there's already been significant conflict between Jesus and the authorities. And they resent and they reject utterly Jesus' claims that he has come from God. And now Jesus is performing this amazing miracle, a man born blind who can now see, and Jesus is sending him as a message, as a calling card, as it were, to the Pharisees, to the rulers and the authorities. So the man who was blind can now see and he walks home. Can you imagine that? He's walking up the street and all those places that he knew only by the sense of touch and by the sound, he now can see. His neighbours see him. And they say, was this not the man who sat beside the road begging? And some of the neighbours say, yes, that was the man. They recognise him. Others say, no, it couldn't be him. It just looks like him. But the man himself said, yes, it's I. So they asked him, how is it then that you can see? Actually, they didn't just ask him. They demanded to know, how is it that you can see? They weren't actually pleased for the man. They just felt that this was actually a disturbance. It's almost that there was something afoot here, some sort of a plot. And the man said, yes, it is me. How can you see? And he told the story. The man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He sent me to the pool of Siloam to wash, and now I can see. So the neighbours decided, well, this rates an official perspective, an official view. So they took him to the authorities. They took him to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were experts in the law. God had given to Israel the law of the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments. But the Pharisees didn't just understand the law as it was. They understand the law through a very particular grid. They called it the oral law. And the oral law, the law of the elders, sought to define the law in very, very clear terms. They saw it through a grid of rules which hedged the law about and prevented everyone from actually breaking the law as such, or so they thought. And so if, for example, you take the Sabbath, they would define very clearly what is work and what is not work on the Sabbath. So they would define how far could you walk on a Sabbath. They called it a Sabbath day's walk. They spoke about and they made rules about what you could carry, what you couldn't carry, when you could carry it. For what reason might you be able to carry something? What were the exceptions? What could you make? What could you not make? What could you make it out of? What could you not make it out of? Everything was hedged about with rules. And so God's good law, which basically said, work for 6 days, make sure you rest on the seventh. God's good law, which reminded the people that God was bringing them into an eternal rest, that law became just a burden, a set of rules that had to be conformed to. And the Pharisees were the rules police to make sure you did. The day that Jesus healed the blind man and gave him his sight was a Sabbath. And so the Pharisees asked the man, how is it that you can see? What happened? The man who had been blind told them the same story that he told the neighbours. The man called Jesus, made some mud, he put it on my eyes, he sent me to the pool, I washed and now I can see. The conclusion that the Pharisees jumped to immediately, this man is a sinner. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. How is it possible that he could do such a miracle? There was immediately a conflict. Some said, he's a sinner. He could not have done such a miracle. Others said, how could a person who was a sinner do such a miracle? And so they turned to the man and they said, what do you say? And the man said, after some reflection, he must be a prophet. But that wouldn't do. Because if he was indeed a prophet, a man who spoke from God, then obviously the Pharisees should listen to him, and they did not want to listen to Jesus. That was very, very clear. So it would be much easier for the Pharisees if they could simply show that the miracle never happened. They called in the parents. Meet the blind man's parents. The Pharisees asked them, is this your son that you say was blind from birth? How is it that he can now see? Do you see the implication here? You may be lying. Maybe you're not telling us the truth. Maybe he wasn't born blind. The parents very carefully respond. We know that he is our son. He was born blind. How he can see, we do not know. Nothing to see here. Ask him. He is of age. In other words, the parents want nothing to do with it, and they particularly wanted nothing to do with this because they knew that the Pharisees had threatened that anyone who believed that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. Well, they'd had enough difficulty making friends in their lives. They didn't need this on top of everything else. So the Pharisees still had a dilemma. Clearly, a blind man could now see. And clearly, it was Jesus who had accomplished this astounding miracle. So they turn back to the blind man, and here we have the final confrontation. And what they're really demanding here is that the blind man should recant, that the blind man should declare that Jesus is a sinner. And three times they confront him, and three times this blind man owns the name of Jesus. The first time they say to him, We know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And so they invoke the name of God. Before God, tell us the truth. And the man who had been blind says, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But this I do know, I was blind, now I can see. Might remind you of a very great hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton. Once I was blind, now I can see. These are words that have been picked up generation after generation out of this very passage. This much I do know, I was blind, now I can see. How? How did he make you see? Said the Pharisees. And the blind man said, I've already told you once and you didn't listen. Do you want to become his disciples? And at this point, you ask the question, did Jesus send the right man? And the answer is a very clear, yes, Jesus sent the right man to the Pharisees. Do you also want to become his disciples? Said the man. Well, the Pharisees were furious. You are a disciple of this man, they said. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God gave Moses the law. We don't even know where this man is from. Now, at this point, you see something that is actually very, very ugly. It's spiritual pride. Because these Pharisees, they think they've got it all tied up. They think they understand, they know what is the right relationship between God and man. They know God and they know who they are and they've got it right with God. They're okay. And they need to be able to tell other people how they should relate with God. They believe they've got it all sewn up. And spiritual pride is an ugly thing, and spiritual pride, as we'll see in just a moment, will actually stop them from seeing Jesus. So they turned to the man and they said, "How dare you lecture us? You were steeped in sin from birth." And they threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated the man who had been blind. Now, it's at this point that we reach a wonderful moment in John's narrative. Because the next verse tells us this. When Jesus heard that the man had been thrown out, and when he found the man, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In other words, Jesus had sent the man to the Pharisees and now he was waiting for the man that he had sent. He's waiting for the man who had been blind. Now just bear in mind that at this stage, he hadn't seen Jesus prior to this. We're not even sure that he immediately recognized Jesus, but here was Jesus saying to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And what Jesus is doing here is he is linking two things together. He's linking his authority to perform this astonishing miracle with the authority that God had given, the Ancient of Days had given to the one who is known as the Son of Man in the Old Testament. Who was the Son of Man in the Old Testament? Well, it comes out of the book of the prophet Daniel. And Daniel saw a vision. And in his vision, he saw one like a Son of Man. That is, someone who was human being, who came before the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days, that is God himself, gave to this Son of Man all authority, dominion, and power, and all the nations and all the peoples would worship him. That is to say, he saw a human being who was to be worshipped as God. Now come back to Jesus' question, do you believe in the Son of Man? And Jesus is linking what he had done to the authority given to the Son of Man. Well, the man who had been blind, the man who was sent by Jesus, said, "Sir, tell me who he is so that I can believe." And Jesus said, "You now see him. You now see him. I who speak to you am he." Now, do you get the point here? Jesus saying, "You see him." And this is the point where Jesus opens his eyes to understand who Jesus truly is. Even as he sees Jesus physically, his eyes are opened spiritually. He throws himself on the ground in front of Jesus and worships him. "Lord, I believe." This is the wonderful moment where his eyes are fully opened, not just physically, but spiritually at the same time. Jesus then says these wonderful words in summation of all that has happened in this chapter. For judgment I have come into the world. I've come so that the blind may see, and that those who see may become blind. Now it's interesting that he starts off with the word of judgment. What is the judgment that he's referring to? In fact, he's not referring to that judgment which is yet to come. He's referring to what's actually happened in this narrative, because there is a judgment that has already taken place, even as these events unfolded. And the judgment is actually seen most clearly when the Pharisees threw the man out of the synagogue. They excommunicated the man who had been born blind from the synagogue. They thought they had made him back into a social outcast. But what Jesus is saying is that, in fact, as they threw the man out of the synagogue, as they excommunicated him, as they thought, what really happened was they had excommunicated themselves from Jesus and from his salvation. They had rejected the salvation that Jesus had brought. They had hardened their hearts, and so now they were falling under the judgment of God and under the judgment eventually of Jesus Christ, when that would all be confirmed in the final day. For judgment I have come into this world. Brothers and sisters, it is the same now. The judgment is now. As people receive Jesus, or as they reject Jesus, the judgment is happening. As the gospel is spoken, as you speak the gospel, the judgment is actually taking place. For judgment I have come into this world. It's not a future event. It's now. It's happening. And then Jesus says, so that those who are blind may see, and that those who see will be made blind. And this is exactly what's happened in the account that we've seen so far. We have, on one hand, the blind man who is made to see, not just physically, but spiritually as well. On the other hand, going in exactly the opposite direction, we have the Pharisees, who were perfectly capable of seeing. And what happens? Spiritually, they become utterly blind, blind as bats. And so this is the judgment, and this is the reason that Jesus has come into the world, so that those who are blind may see, but also those who see or think that they can see will become blind. Now, what this story draws our attention to very, very clearly is the difference between spiritual pride on the one hand and a genuine faith on the other. And the problem is that religion breeds spiritual pride. Whether it's Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu, or many people who claim to be Christian, the religious people are often the people who have a very bad dose of spiritual pride, because spiritual pride believes that it's found the right way to God. It locks in a view of God and self, and it doesn't need to be opened up, and it's not open to the truth because, well, the person believes that they're there. And the thing about spiritual pride is that it's always all about the self, what I'm doing. It's all about me and what I have achieved. And of course, there is no room for Jesus, because in order to find Jesus and recognize Jesus, in order to have your eyes open to Jesus, you have to recognize it's not all about me, it's all about Jesus. That's the fundamental confession. Jesus is Lord. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the goal and the end of the universe. It's aligning ourselves with that view and that understanding. It's all about Jesus. So the Pharisees are a classic of spiritual, closed-minded pride. And the blind man is the exact opposite. The blind man is a man who has nothing. Nobody was betting on the blind man, not even his mother. And yet he had one thing. He had this one thing. He was like a dog with a bone when it came to the truth. He would not let go of the truth. And that meant he wouldn't let go of Jesus, because Jesus was the truth for him, and Jesus needs to be the truth for us as well. And if we will just be like him, a dog with a bone, looking for the truth, then we don't need to be anxious because Jesus will find us. You see, it may be that Jesus has not yet opened your eyes. He hasn't yet opened your eyes to understand and see who he is. What should you do? Read the Gospel of John. Think about who Jesus is. Look for the truth. Hold on to the truth when you find it, like a dog with a bone. Don't worry about it. Jesus will find you, just as he did with this blind man. And he will open your eyes if you genuinely seek the truth. And if Jesus has already wonderfully opened your eyes so that you have seen Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, if that's you, then there is only one sort of spiritual pride which is permissible, and that is to be proud of Jesus. That's the only permissible spiritual pride. And just remember this, if you're proud of Jesus, then you are also a sent one. You were blind, but now you see. And seeing, you are sent. We belong to Jesus. Take your pride in him. Now, we would love for you to join us in Explore. Explore is simply a four-week course where you can think about and explore the claims of Jesus for yourself. The things that we've been speaking about here, it's an opportunity to ask questions and seek the truth. It works on Wednesdays, starting the 1st of July from 7:30. It's a face-to-face meeting. If you would like to join us for Explore, we would love you to join us for Explore. Please use the link below. Now, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I'm inviting you, please do join me. We pray to our Lord Jesus together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the deep insights that he gives us through the Gospel of John. We thank you that he is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. And we recognize, Father, that many who claim to see actually are blind. We pray and ask you, Father, that we might truly see, that Jesus might be at work to open our eyes, and not ours only, but the eyes of many, that they might see Jesus and give glory to him in exactly the way that this man who was blind could now see and gave glory to Jesus. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.